Turn with me in your Bible. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where we were. We'll be looking there. We'll be actually moving through the scriptures this morning as we start this new series. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, I ask that you would teach us by your Spirit. I ask that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The scriptures say the natural mind cannot grasp the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So we need for your Spirit to be active in our lives, to teach us, to build us up, to challenge us, Lord, to convict us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do his work now as we have gathered in your presence with one another. Teach us what it means to be here as a church and to worship as a church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of weeks ago, our family had appointments with Joe's Tux Shop. I don't remember why exactly, but going to the tailor is not the kind of thing that we do every day. I don't know about you, but it's not really part of our regular part of our lives. I was looking around for a suit yesterday, and the guy came and measured me and everything. You don't have that happen every day. There are certain events, though, for which you want to look your best. You know, and a tailor knows how to make you look your best. Sometimes there is a distressing amount of measuring and altering and letting out a tailor has to do to make you look your best. But see, a tailor has an eye not just for what fits, but what looks good, the kind of cut, kind of style, kind of color, and so forth that suits an individual. So when you look in your mirror, your outfit not only complements your build, but it expresses your style. A good tailor can do that. Well, we're starting a new series this morning on the worshiping church. A lot has been said about worship styles. What kind of music you use in church, what kind of Bible to read from, what the architecture should look like, and so on. As a result of the pandemic in the last couple of years, we've seen churches rethinking their worship on an even more fundamental level. Online church services and streaming worship. A lot of churches turned to that during COVID. Once COVID ended, a lot of people discovered, well, they like that in their own right. And so a lot of churches have continued to offer those things as a permanent part of their services. For the most part, discussions about the gathered worship of the church, what a church does on a Sunday morning, what are our activities, it seems always to kind of focus on a discussion of personal tastes and preferences. You know, some people prefer worship that's all about passionate communication with Jesus, that real worship is found in those times when the Holy Spirit brings us into the presence of God in deeply personal and emotional encounters. And so there's that preference in worship. Others insist, you know, no, we want the historic doctrinal worship focusing on the ancient creeds and the old hymns. Then there are those that say the most important thing about worship is that it's outreach-driven worship. We want to attract the world around us to come in so they can come in and hear the gospel. Now, all of those are good things. Every one of those are good and solid reasons to worship. But all too often what happens is that worship styles of a church tend to ultimately be consumer-driven. That we're going to figure out what works. We're going to figure out what's most attractive to people, both Christians and un-Christians, non-Christians alike. And again, that's a good thing when you're sincerely desiring people to hear the gospel. You want to draw them in. So it comes from a good place a lot of times, but all too often what happens with the pragmatic, do whatever it takes to get people here approach is that it tends to weaken any understanding of what a church is even supposed to do in worship. Because the old saying is true, what you win them by is what you win them to. Or as I like to say it, what you do to bring them here, you have to keep doing to keep them here. And so we kind of lost track, I think, of how should we even structure what the scripture says our worship is to be. As one author put it, in an effort to church the unchurched, what we've wound up doing is unchurching the churched. We have so watered down worship That's why I think that the corporate worship that a church conducts on Sunday morning is like a trip to the tailor. You go to the tailor because you want to put on the clothes that fit you, that fit your style, that fit your build. There's a deep and foundational connection between how a congregation sees itself as a church and the way it worships as a church. What you think you are as a church will influence what you do in worship. We need to approach this time, what we're doing here in this body, with a biblical view of who we are. Like going to the tailor and you look into the mirror to see what fits. The way a church worships flows from what it sees itself to be. That's what I want to talk about today. That's what I want us to see from the scriptures. The way a church worships flows from what it sees itself to be. Now, my plan is to do this for the next several weeks, examining what the Bible says about the nature of the church, so that we'll have a biblical perspective on what worship should be when we gather. A couple quick stops on the way. The first thing that we have to do is define what we mean by worship. So as I want to look at it here in the way we have it laid out, worship is the act of ascribing to God the honor and glory and praise that is due his name. Worship is the act of ascribing to God the honor and glory and praise that's due his name. You can say ascribing, you can write giving. If you don't know how to spell ascribing, that's fine. That's the idea. You're giving to God the honor and glory and praise due his name. And the scriptures remind us that we were created to worship God. Where's my Westminster Catechism people? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Your purpose in life is to glorify God, to worship God. The Christian life is a worshiping life. The Christian life is a worshiping life. In Ephesians 1, just over from where we read, Ephesians 1:12, the Apostle Paul writes that so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. We are meant to be to the praise of his glory. The Christian life is a worshiping life. We're created to worship. Jesus' death on the cross has freed us from the death penalty of our sins, so we are fit to carry out worship. The second thing is that the Christian life is a corporate life. The Christian life is a corporate life, a gathered life. Throughout the Bible, God's people are always a community of believers. Even though it's clear that each individual is responsible for their standing before God, the Bible always talks about God's people together gathered. In Exodus chapter 19, go way back into the Old Testament, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Psalm 35, 18, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. It is always a corporate affair. Jesus speaks clearly about the corporate nature of the faith in the Gospels in Matthew 16, 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 18, 20, he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And he's saying, among other things in that passage, what he's saying is that when we gather, that is what defines us as worshiping, as a church. The rest of the New Testament bears this out as well. The passage that we read earlier in Ephesians reminds us, Ephesians 2:19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You are God's people. The Christian life is a corporate life at its very foundation. And if you get to the other end of the Bible in Revelation, what do you find there in Revelation 7, 9? A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And it says that the sound of their voices was like a mighty thunderous ocean crashing. You see, the Christian life by its very nature is a corporate life. I hope you can see why it's so important we figure out what corporate worship is now, because you're going to be doing it forever in heaven. You need to figure it out now because you will spend eternity in a community of believers worshiping God. So to start off, being a Christian, being a worshiper of God, means you identify with God's worshiping people. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. You are saved individually, but you are saved to be part of a family. There's no such thing as a single solitary Christian. As we're going to see throughout this series over and over again, the only way that you can carry out the commands that are given to Christians in the New Testament is to do it in a community. So let's spend the remaining time we have. There's three quick pictures of the church that I want us to look at as we go through the rest of our time. Church's worship flows from what it sees itself to be. In Philippians 3, so Philippians chapter 3, page 982 in the Pew Bible, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 is our first picture. We see that a church is a colony of the kingdom of God. The church is a colony of the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, our citizenship, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we live here now in a colony of that home country. And this goes back to the history of the city of Philippi. This is where Paul wrote this letter to the city of Philippi. It was founded after the battle where Roman history, if you know your Roman history, Caesar Augustus defeated Julius Caesar's assassins there at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC. And so as Augustus then had a bunch of these generals sitting around Rome that had won a war and had nothing to do, and if you're an emperor in ancient Rome with a bunch of generals sitting around with nothing to do in Rome, you need to get them out of town before they get ideas about winning another war against you. So he granted a lot of these generals to go to Philippi and start a Roman colony there. So Philippi, by the time of Paul's writing about a century later, Philippi was a Roman colony in the middle of Macedonia. And it had Roman customs, it had Roman buildings, they all spoke Latin there, they were all under the Pax Romana, the law of Rome, and they were a colony of Rome. And so when Paul says, you're citizens of heaven, he's trying to get the people there to think of themselves in the same way, their relationship with God, with the kingdom of heaven. The thing about a colony, it's an outpost of the kingdom it represents. You represent the country you come from. Back in March, when the field trip went down to Washington, D.C. And I don't know if you went down Massachusetts Avenue Northwest. Massachusetts Avenue Northwest is called Embassy Row. And if you go down Embassy Row in Washington, D.C., you see all of the official embassies, the official residences of the ambassadors from the different countries. And the thing about those embassies, when you walk into one of those buildings, you're actually walking onto that nation's sovereign soil. So you walk into the Canadian embassy, you step over that threshold, you are standing in Canada. You are standing in an outpost of that country. That is what a church is supposed to be. That is what this gathered assembly is meant to be. When somebody walks through the doors of this building and walks in here, they need to feel like they have crossed the border into the kingdom of God. That's what a church worship is meant to be. That means we do not think of ourselves as consumers when we come to worship. We remember that we are ambassadors. So let's follow that out a little bit. If you're a member of the colony of the kingdom of God, if you are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven right now, that means, first of all, we don't make our own rules, right? An ambassador does not go out and decide how they want to form their colony. They listen to what their home country tells them to do. We do what we do in submission to the kingdom that we represent here. Whatever we do in worship, we submit to what the scriptures say, not to what the world around us thinks that worship should look like or a good time at church should look like. Just as an embassy orders its operations and its staff, its architecture and decor according to the country it represents, so a church should order everything that it does and says around the kingdom that we represent. We don't make our own rules, and secondly, about ambassadors, we don't declare our own message either. An ambassador doesn't get to declare their personal opinions on a matter. An ambassador declares the words of their government, of their sovereign. We speak here in this place on behalf of the kingdom that we represent. We declare heaven's judgments. We declare them the way the king tells us to. Again, we come back here. The old saying, the fellow comes to church and says, I know what the newspaper says. I know what the internet says. I know what the cable news says. I know what my neighbors say. I don't need to hear what you say, preacher. I need to hear what the Bible says. We don't declare our own message. We declare the message that comes from our King. So that means that worship is not ultimately up to us. We're not the final say as to what worship looks like according to what we think the world around us wants it to be. We're presenting what God wants the world to see. We are meant to be an object lesson of the gospel. Somebody walks in this room, they realize, I've just stepped into a colony of heaven itself. And they see that the way we love one another, the way we love God, and the way we love His Word. The way a church worships flows from what it sees itself to be. We're a colony of the kingdom, and we are a holy temple. Page 953. So go a few pages over from Ephesians. Page 953 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, the Scriptures teach us, from Old and New Testament, that God, one of God's attributes is that He is omnipresent. You know what that means? Omni means everything or every. He's present everywhere. There is no place where God is not. Psalm 139 says, if I take the wings of the morning and I fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will lead me. In other words, there's no place you can go where God isn't. And yet, the Bible consistently speaks of God having a dwelling in a particular spot. Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "Will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven can't contain you. How much less this house I have built." So even Solomon knew God doesn't live in a house like you and I. But God always dwells among His people. Throughout the Scriptures, we see Him dwelling. His dwelling place is among His people. It started off, God's first dwelling place was among His people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. He came and walked with them in the cool of the day. And then later on, His dwelling place was in the tabernacle as His people gathered. And later on, it was the temple in Jerusalem as His people gathered. But all the way down through, and now into our lives now, He is dwelling in the Christ Himself, in the body of Christ, and He dwells in this place as we gather. The dwelling of God, God's dwelling place has a congregational shape. What does God's temple look like? It looks like people gathered together. God's dwelling has a congregational shape. Ephesians 2:22, we just read, "In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." When you come to corporate worship here on Sunday mornings, you're not just coming here to have your own private devotional time there in a pew while people around you are also having their private devotional times. You are coming here, you meet God Himself by meeting His Spirit-filled people. Do you see that? You come here as part of the dwelling place of God. When you come here to meet God, you meet Him in the presence of His Spirit-filled people who are here together with you. God dwells in the midst of His people. And when you meet God's people here gathered for worship at this time, in a very real way, you are meeting God Himself. This is what the Scripture tells you. God's dwelling place is not this building. God's dwelling place is this people. And that means that God's people have a priestly ministry to one another. God's people have a priestly ministry to each other. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves like living stones built up as a spiritual house. There it is again, a dwelling place for God, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, when you come together to ascribe to God his honor and glory and praise due his name, you're doing that. It's a ministry to one another. You are ministering to other people when you come here to worship. Corporate worship is the way you meet with God through other believers, and it's the way others meet God through you. Let me say that again. Corporate worship is the way you come here to meet God through the presence of others, and it is the way they meet God through your presence. And this is why, it has to be said, Zoom church is not church. Streaming services are not worship. Fundamentally, they can't be, because no one is getting anything out of your attendance through Zoom worship. You might get something from them. They're getting nothing from you. And by definition, it can't be worship. Sometimes it's the only way you can get together, and I get that. Sometimes it's the only way you can meet is if, you know, and during the pandemic, when a lot of churches shut down, the only way they could worship was by doing it remotely. But as a regular thing, it's not worship. Nobody on that screen is receiving any ministry from your presence. The way a church worships flows from what it sees itself to be. If you see yourself as a consumer who can just switch on the service and get what you want out of it and then turn it off, if you look at it as a consumer, then that kind of worship makes sense to you. But if you see you are a kingdom of priests, you are a holy priesthood built together into the household of God and the holy temple where he dwells, then you short-circuit that if all you do is download the podcast later. Or say, well, I watched it on TV, so it counts for my church attendance for the week. You see, depending on what you think a church is going to influence the way you think worship ought to be carried out. We are a colony of the kingdom, we are the holy temple of God, and we are the body of Christ. Thirdly, we are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 24, it's on page 959 if you're following along. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 27, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is one of Paul's most powerful images of what a church is. And as a matter of fact, it's where we get our word membership. A member, that word refers to a body part, a body's members. And when we talk about membership, what we're talking about is you being a part of this body. Now, what does a body do? Your body grows. Your body takes in nourishment. Your body fights off disease. Every part of your body is important. There are some that get greater honor and some that get less honor, but all of them are important. What happens to a part of your body if it gets separated from you? It shrivels up and dies, doesn't it? This picture of the church as a body shows us some vital aspects of what corporate worship should be. Gathered worship of the church, we gather to build up each other. We gather to build up each other. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was trying to get the Corinthian church. They were getting hung up on these miraculous sign gifts. They were thinking that was the only important thing to do. And you come to church, everybody better speak in tongues or have some kind of miraculous thing happen, or else it wasn't church. And Paul was trying to ride the brake on that. And he says, no. He says in verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Sure, I want you to have those, you know, at that time when God was building the church and those things were at work. But he says even more, to prophesy. And when he said prophesy, he meant, I want you to be able to expound God's word and hear God's word. And he says, the one who prophesies, the one who expounds God's word is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. Why? Look at the end of that verse, verse 5. So that the church may be built up. Paul was saying everybody was coming in. It was a free for all, speaking in tongues, this and that. Make me look good. Make me look bigger than you. Make me look greater than you. Paul says, no. The whole purpose of it is that the church be built up, that the body be built up. He says it again in verse 12. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. He says, you all want to show that the Holy Spirit, you have Holy Spirit power and the Holy Spirit's working in you. He says, you really want to show that the Holy Spirit's working in you? Build up the church. That's what demonstrates the presence of God's Spirit in your life, when you're building up the church. 1 Corinthians, now round to verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And he says it again. Let all things be done for building up. The purpose of our gathering is not to make me go on a spiritual high that I feel good about myself. The purpose of our gathering is to build one another up. And if you think about it, you can see that this is true. Think about those times when you have it's just been one of those weeks, right? And you can barely even think about getting up and getting yourself to church. You're tired, you're wore out, you feel distant from God. It's just been a rough week all around. But you know what? Just whether out of inertia or whatever, you find yourself in church. And then you look across the room, and you see one of your fellow church members just delighting in worship. You see Steve Null belting out to the word at the top of his lungs. What does that do to you? That builds you up, doesn't it? That encourages you. You see somebody who's digging into God's word. You see them excited about what God is showing them, and that encourages you. It builds you up. That's what this time is meant to be. You're part of a body that gathers to build each other up. And Ephesians 4, we see in verse 12, we gather to equip each other. We gather to equip each other. Ephesians 4:12. All the gifts and offices of the church body are meant to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. This is when we get together to encourage each other. This is when we get together to have each other's backs. This is when we get together to help minister the gospel to others. This is where you come and say, pray for my coworker. She's having such trouble. She's wrestling with so many things about the scriptures, and I try to talk to her, but I don't know. Somebody help me. Somebody pray for me. And that's when somebody else can say, hey, did you ever think about this? Or maybe ask her this. Or maybe they'll say, you know what? Let's go to lunch, the three of us. See, this is where that takes place. This is where that's meant to happen, where we equip one another for ministry. This is where we gather to speak truth to one another. This is where we gather to disciple one another and sharing our hope with Christ with one another as we equip each other to share that hope then with this world. The body of Christ builds each other up and equips each other. And thirdly, we gather here to unite with each other. This is another thing that we see over and over again. We see it in Ephesians 2 and in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. That's what our gathered worship has to reflect. No matter where we come from, we are united together in Christ. And right now, those distinctions in 1 Corinthians 12:13 probably don't mean a lot to you because you don't live in that first century. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. We don't really get the divisions there. But think about the divisions that exist in our world today. Think about the way people are being told to mistrust each other and divide from one another. The world, all the world wants, around us wants to do is insist on why we can't get along or shouldn't get along, or why we should hate or suspect or disdain somebody who's different from us. And so our corporate worship needs to reflect the fact that whatever our background, whatever our educational or financial status, whatever our skin color or language, whatever things the world says should divide us, no matter what else we do or don't have in common, we are united in one body, the body of Christ. Mark Deaver, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he tells this wonderful story about a guy who is a bricklayer. Never, I don't think he ever finished high school. bricklayer, and he teaches a Sunday school class. And in that Sunday school class, one of the guys that is always there at the front of that class with his notebook ready because he loves this teacher's teaching so much, that guy sitting down there is a neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins. And he says, the world can't get that. Why would a neurosurgeon be so eager to hear what a bricklayer has to say? See, that demonstrates the wisdom and power of God to make us into one family. And we express that when we get together. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what you look like, what you're wearing, what side of the tracks you're from. If you love Jesus, that's all that matters. And when the world sees that, they don't know how to process it. You see, all of that, when we gather together, and you can't do that if you don't gather. That's why the church is essentially that gathering together, all of it to demonstrate that we're together in Christ. The way a church sees itself is the way it's going to worship. A church is going to worship according to what it thinks it is as a church. We're going to tailor our corporate worship according to what we see in the mirror of God's word when we hold it up to look at ourselves. What should our corporate worship look like? What does this all mean for how we gather to worship? And I think a couple of things. First is, remember that you're gathered here as a colony of the kingdom of God. When you come here together, when you come here on Sunday morning, remember that you're not coming to church to worship. You're worshiping because you are the church. You come here to live out the culture of the kingdom you represent. This gathered worship, what we do here on Sunday morning, is meant to deliver a message from our homeland. And the message that we are bringing from our kingdom is, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We demonstrate it for ourselves and we declare it to the world. He has reconciled us to God and we are now ambassadors of reconciliation, as he says in 2 Corinthians 5. Our gathered worship, when I went to seminary, it was weird seminary background. I met in the fifth floor of a building down in lower Manhattan, at the Overseas Baptist Chinese Church. And it was right on the border between Chinatown to the north and Little Italy to the south. It was crazy because it'd be Chinese New Year one week and then the Feast of San Ginevro the next week, and there'd always be some celebration going on. But you could walk down the streets in Little Italy and it smelled like you were in Italy. Walk down the streets of Chinatown and you'd smell all the foods. You'd smell the incense from the Buddhist temples. You'd hear the sounds of the language. When you walk through those areas, you were in that country. Beloved, make it your aim that when somebody walks into this room, they feel like they're in heaven. That the love they see here, that they don't see anywhere else. That the words they hear spoken here, that they don't hear anywhere else. That the joy and the peace and the contentment that they see here, they don't see anywhere else. Make it your aim to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, that when a stranger walks in, they say, I want to live here. I want to emigrate here. That's who you are. You are an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that you gather here for worship on Sunday morning. You gather as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of God. The real action on Sunday morning doesn't take place on the platform. The real action takes place in the pews. You hear me? The real action takes place in the pew. One of the most treacherous lies that the enemy ever introduced into a Christian's thoughts is to look on Sunday morning worship as some sort of performance, something that happens up there on the platform while everyone else is a spectator. Well, I can catch up later online if I miss it, if I don't feel like watching it at the moment. But what God's word shows you this morning is that corporate worship is not a performance that you can skip. It is a priestly ministry that you have for one another that gets short-circuited when you don't show up. See, you have to be here because you have a role to play in ministering to others as a temple of the Spirit of God, just as they have in ministering to you. Your fellow members, they need to see you here. They need to see you worshiping. They need to hear you singing. They need to see you praying. They need to see you and hear you and be with you, attending to the word and praying. Your presence is a ministry to them, and their presence is a ministry to you, because it is in their spirit-filled presence that the presence of God is mediated to you. It's not in, as our Catholic friends would say, there's some host where the spirit of the body of Christ resides and you all take it. No, no. It's not up on the altar or up on the platform. The real presence of God is in his spirit-filled people here. You want to meet God? You come here. Remember that as you gather here for worship on Sunday morning, you gather as the body of Christ. The body's health depends on your presence. The body's health depends on your presence. The body's missing an arm, the body's in trouble. And guess what? If the body's missing an arm, the arm's in trouble too. You need to be with your body. You think back on those times. Just think about those times when you've been prevented from attending church. You've been prevented from attending the gathered worship of the church. Maybe it's because of a crazy work schedule, or maybe there's all kinds of things that can happen that you wind up not attending. You wind up not being here. Maybe circumstances beyond your control. Maybe it's just you just fell into a pattern where it was just easier to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Well, I'll just turn on Dr. Stanley, or I'll just listen to the podcast later. Do you remember, if you did that for any length of time, do you remember how a sort of spiritual haze seemed to settle on your life? Do you remember how much harder it seemed to spend time reading the scriptures or praying? Do you remember how God's presence seemed somehow distant at those times? That wasn't your imagination. That actually is what happens when a member of the body gets cut off or cuts themselves off from the gathered worship of the rest of the body of Christ. You simply weren't made to worship God in isolation. Of course, there are times you can climb up top of a mountain, sit on a rock, and worship God. Of course, you know, we love God individually as well as corporately. But the pattern for your life, the regular pattern for your life, is not meant to be off by yourself worshiping. You can't obey 3/4 of the commands that God gives the church in the Bible if you're by yourself. There's dozens of one another passages. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. You can't do that if you're sitting by yourself on a rock on top of a mountain. You're not made to be an individualistic worshiper. You were made to be part of a family. This family is like no other family on earth. We're not tied together by blood. Well, we're not tied together by our bloodline, are we? We're tied together by the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed every single one of us and made us into his children. If you belong to the family of Christ, if you are a blood-washed member of the body of Christ, you belong here. You belong here like you belong nowhere else on earth, not even in your own family. Oh, you belong to a lot of things. You can belong to clubs. You can belong to a business organization. You can belong to all kinds. You belong to a family. You belong to all sorts of things. You'll never belong anywhere the way you belong here through the blood of Christ. United in one body, a part of the temple of the living God, a colony of the kingdom of heaven. If you're a stranger here, if you've crossed the threshold of this embassy of the kingdom and you realize you're standing on foreign soil, you realize that you don't have a part in Christ and you're looking around at this other country you've stumbled into and you're wondering how you got here, I have a message for you from our King. And the message that the King has given me to give you is that you are welcome to become a citizen of this kingdom. You are welcome to come and join this colony, this outpost, this little piece of the kingdom. You're welcome to make this your homeland. All you need to do is renounce your former allegiance to your sin, to your rebellion. You lay it all down. You walk away from that sin. You walk away from that shame. You walk away from that rebellion. You walk away from that bitterness. You walk away from all of those things that tell you that you can make your own way and be your own person and be your own kind of good. You lay it all at the foot of the cross. And you submit to the authority of our King. He washes you by His blood, so that you can receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in Christ. A place here in this kingdom, a place in His temple, a place here in His body. You can come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a blessing you have given us. What a wonderful family you have given us. What a wonderful citizenship you have given us. Father, I pray, open our eyes through your word. May your Spirit go to work in the word of God that we have read together this morning, so that we can see what it means to belong to this body and how that informs the worship, how that influences what we do when we come here, why we do the things that we do, how we order our time together. Father, won't you, as we are seeking wisdom from you, you are the God who gives liberally. You are the God who gives when we ask for wisdom. So, Father, won't you give us that wisdom? Won't your Spirit go to work now to teach us, to guide us, to convict us, to strengthen us? Father, thank you. Thank you for who we are in Christ. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this body, this colony, this holy temple. Strengthen us as we meet together. And grow our joy and our delight in this body, in this family, as the days go on. All of this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.